The recording has started.
Good morning, church. This is Pastor Elson. Before we start a message this morning, let me talk to you a little bit about Memorial Day. Just for some of us that may not be born in the United States, may not understand the celebration, or should I say the remembrance of what this day means. The American tradition of Memorial Day began more than 100 years ago. It was at the end of a brutal war, a war which Americans fought Americans, and best friends became the worst of enemies. It was a civil war, one of the worst wars ever fought by the American people in our own nation. And it was fought on our own soil. At the end of the war, family members of both sides went to visit the graves of their friends, family, soldiers that died as a result of this brutal war. They took flowers to their graves. On May 5, 1868, General John Logan proclaimed that day as a special day through General Order Number 11. The day was entitled Decoration Day. Decoration Day was first observed on May 30, 1868. The northern states celebrated this day every year, but the southern states celebrate a day similar to this one in a different day until after the World War I, when people from the north, people from the south, they have a common enemy and they fought together and they start to assimilate the same concept of one nation. So in 1882, the name Decoration Day was changed to a Memorial Day, but was not only until 1971 when Memorial Day was declared a national remembrance day. Remember, we don't like to use the word holy day for a common day. So I call it Remembrance Special Day, to be held on the last Monday of May each year. We like to say that it is very sad to see a little child going to a grave and put the flowers because dad did not come home, or mom did not come home. Because they were wearing uniform and then defending the causes that we believe as a nation, they lost their lives. At the same time, now we have a war that is inside our own nation with the virus. And we see doctors and nurses and the first responders, they all there. And the people, when we love them, the people in the stores, that they were there, so we could go and buy our food and everything else. So we should never take for granted those people. In this moment, when we remember those that have given their lives in order to give us a good country to live in, a good sense of values to defend, we need to be grateful. And we should be grateful. Grateful for the sacrifice of them for us. But as we find in John chapter 15, verse 13, it calls us attention to another soldier that gave his life for us also. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The scripture tells us that Jesus gave his life even for us when we're still his enemy. This is the love that we celebrate. I celebrate a commitment of someone to give their life for the sake of goodness. And so we ask us at this moment to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ also on the cross and celebrate this day as a day that we remember how much special we are as people, as a nation, and especially those of us that believe in Christ, how we have been redeemed by his awesome sacrifice. In 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but in 1 John 3:16, he says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." Today's message, we entitle Sin King. Of course, last week when we talked about seeking, and today we call sinking. Matthew 14, verse 30 is our scripture for today. And I'm reading from a New Century Version. It says like this, "But when Peter saw the wind and the waves, he became afraid and began to sink. He shouted then, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, please remember, Peter was fine. He was walking on the water. He was amazed that he could even do that. That was his faith. So he came walk towards Jesus on the storm. He was walking on water. But then he allowed himself to be distracted by the wind and the waves. I can imagine Satan and his angels try to create the winds to be strong and the waves just to distract Peter. And Peter allowed himself to be distracted by the wind and the waves. And then he became afraid. At the moment that a fear entered him, faith left him. And when fear overcomes us and faith leaves us, we will sink. Every single time we will sink. So as he was sinking, he claimed, "Lord, save me." So as we study for today, I'd like you to have this in your mind. There will be distractions, winds and waves, that will distract us from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to motivate us to take our eyes away from the one we should see, and make us sinking, because we will lose faith and will be controlled by fear. Psalm 69, verse 14. And I would like you please to mark this in your Bibles. Psalms 69, verse 14. I'm reading also from a New Century Version. It says like this, "Pull me from the mud and do not let me sink. Save me from those who hate me and from the deep water." That's a beautiful prayer, meaningful prayer, because it says, pull me from the mud. You know, when you're low, when you're in the worst of the worst conditions, it says, don't let me sink. At this moment, don't let me sink on the mud, on the worst that this life has to offer. But save me, take me up, pull me up, Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, I'm reading now from the New King James Version. It states like this, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter knew this. That's why he said, "Save me, Lord." You and I, my brothers and sisters, we also know that. There's no reason for us to sink if we know the name to call. I hope as we study today, all of us who have a confidence that if we call on this name, the name of the Lord, we will be saved. A hand will be there to reach out for us and to pull us up. John chapter 10, verse 1, and I'm reading from the NIV. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, it is a thief and a robber." Jesus Christ was reminding them that he is the good shepherd. He is the gate. And no one can get into God unless go through the gate. And he was referring here to the Pharisees. Now, for today's study, I'd like everyone to open your Bibles, please. Everyone, take your Bible. If you don't have by you, go and get your Bible, because our message is all in one chapter today. A message completely based in one chapter, and that is Luke 15. Luke 15, and you can, whatever version you have, Luke 15. Start in verse 1, it says, the tax collectors, and if you are an adult and you already pay tax, you know that tax collectors don't have a good reputation, and people don't like them very much, because it comes a time to collect taxes, they are all there. It says tax collectors and sinners, that all came to listen to Jesus. Why would the tax collectors and sinners come to listen to Jesus? Everybody else hates them, but they also have needs, and they were desperate to be accepted. They didn't like their reputation themselves, and so they find in Jesus. In Jesus, they found the answer for all the expectations they have. It says in the Bible that they drew near and closer. In previous chapter, in the chapter 14, Jesus was eating with an important Pharisee, where he told several parables. He is still there or nearby. The Pharisees and the scribes truly didn't approve of the intrusion of publicans, and I'm not talking about Republicans, I'm talking about publicans and sinners. The Bible says that they watched Jesus. They watched him closely. Some people come to Jesus not to seek Jesus, but to sink, to be seen. And the Pharisees, they came to Jesus looking for a reason to accuse him instead of learning from him. It says that many Pharisees were good people. We have an example of Nicodemus. We remember him as he was seeking the Messiah, and when he found, he accepted the Messiah. But the majority of the Pharisees that came to see Jesus, they most wanted to entrap him. They tried to find something negative. In verse 2, it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to complain. Interesting enough, here the religious people, the ones that claim to be religious, they are complaining that the people are coming to church. Now, they're not complaining that people are coming to church, but the kind of people that are supposed to be in church. This reminds me, one person once said to a preacher, preacher, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And the teachers and the preachers told the individual, I don't think Jesus will mind if you one more join in. And that's sadly because people sometimes they stay outside of the church, criticize those that comes to church. And these were religious people. They claimed to be religious. If they said to him, look at this man. And that was a man to be disrespectful. They didn't say, look at this person, name him. I said, look, this man, he welcomes sinners and even eats with them. Of course, when he says eating with them, they imply that he was unclean. He was become unclean because he's eating with unclean people, probably unclean food, you know, not unclean because there was pork or anything else, but unclean because they didn't wash their hands, all those ceremonial things. And so they were implying this. If we look, Luke 14, verse 35, the last part of it, the last words of the chapter 14 before the 15 started, we see that says, let those with ears use them and listen. That statement was directly to the scribes, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees. Let those that have ears use them and listen. That it will be my appeal today too, that each one of you that have ears, use them and listen what the Lord has for us in these stories that he told. These Pharisees and teachers of the law were spies trying to find a reason to destroy Jesus, not to support him or to rescue anybody from their sins into a new life. Verse 3 says something interesting. I wanted to all of you notice this. In verse 3 says, then Jesus told them this, singular, this story. So basically, even though we said there is three stories here, actually is one in three different parts. Because in verse 3, Luke says, then Jesus told them this story. First, he showed them the good shepherd and talked about the good shepherd and his sheep. One mistake that most of us commit when we read this story, we assume that this is all about the sheep. I'd like to say to you today that this story is not about the sheep at all. This is about the shepherd. This is, I know you may say, oh, Pastor, you're biased. Oh, yes, this is about the shepherd. But not any shepherd. Jesus is trying to emphasize that this shepherd is a godly shepherd. This is a special shepherd, the good shepherd. Of course, in his sheep. Verse 4, for example, he says, suppose one of you, first he tried to involve that. He's talking, one of you, the Pharisees and the scribes of the law, suppose that one of you, because they were chosen to be the shepherds. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel. So he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, but loses one. One in 100 is not much. What about if you just lose one? Notice that in life, we always think the little things don't matter. And that's the huge mistake, because a lot of a lot of ship has going down, sinking, because of a tiny little hole. Something that people sometimes ignore because it's little. Sometimes one, just like now, look at the pandemic, one tiny little virus can cause thousands and thousands of people to die. Do not ignore the little things. And that was the lesson. Do not ignore the little things. Loses one of them. Then it continues, says, then he will leave. Now notice that Jesus changed. First he says, suppose the one of you, then he moves from them into he, the good shepherd. He says, then he will leave the other 99 sheep in the open field and go out and look for the lost sheep until he finds. It gives an idea of continuously, means he will not stop until he finds it. It is a mission that there's no return without success. So he will go until he finds. Leave the 99. The Pharisees and the scribes considered themselves to be a saved ones, better than everybody else, holy than thou. They walk around like they were gods themselves. They talk like they own heaven. The 99. Jesus didn't contest the fact that they were claiming to be holy. But Jesus was calling attention to the importance of the lost one. What comfort to you and I that we are not too little for the Lord not to consider us and look for us. Caution. Some people think that because of verse like this, that everybody is going to be saved. You know, universalism, somebody teach this heresy, they call it universalism. that says, oh no, God is going to save everybody. Or like in the Calvinist that says, God have chosen right from the beginning of the world. He knows already who is going to be lost, who is going to be saved, no matter what we do. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because the Bible is very clear that those that remain faithful to the end will be saved. Those that call on Jesus will be saved. The Bible never says that everybody is going to be saved no matter what we do. That is a heresy. That is satanic. Verse 5. And when he, the good shepherd, finds, because he will find, and he raptly, because there's no time to be wasted, because the beasts, the wolves, they heard the sheep cry, and immediately they went after. So the good shepherd know that he has to do this. They don't have a lot of time, and he rapidly puts it on his shoulders. Notice that the sheep is not required to walk back. Walk back so you learn next time not to do this again. Now, the good shepherd take the sheep, put on his shoulders, and carries her back, or he back, until he gets home. We now know what home means, right? With this quarantine, everything else, home probably for most of us have a different meaning now. It's a place where it implies a safe place. So he takes her on his shoulders and they take her back home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors and says to them, be happy with me. Why? Because I found my lost sheep. To find the lost is a cause for a great joy for a good shepherd. A good shepherd is always happy, full of joy, when a lost sheep is found. John chapter 10, verse 11, I'm reading from New Century Version. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ used the I am that every Jewish people knew exactly what he meant, because that's the expressions he used in the Exodus chapter 3 when the God talked to Moses. I am the only one who is. And Jesus, he used I am. And in the Jewish mind was implied clearly that he was talking about the good shepherd, the same good shepherd that David mentioned in the Psalms 23. Be happy with me. That's what it was Jesus Christ said, that the good shepherd said. It is a great joy to be used as an instrument to bring someone to the Lord. In my ministry all my life, even before I became a pastor, when I was baptized at 16, the first thing I started doing right away is giving Bible studies. Even before I knew the Bible that much, but when I was baptized, I already had read the Bible from cover to cover. So I had an idea about the teachings of the church. And immediately I started to pass out books out every Sabbath afternoon. One of the greatest delights of my life, it was when I was 18, I believe 18 years old. One young man, he was from the Presbyterian Church. He was a friend of my cousin. My cousin came to the United States, so I became his friend. He said one day, where do you go? I said, a church. He went with me to the church, to make the story short. Some of you already heard the story. He went with me in the church. And then one elder told him, do you like to receive Bible study? And he said, oh, yeah. And then the elder came to me and says, your friend wants Bible study. And I told him that you're going to give him Bible study. And I started giving him Bible study, went through all the lessons, all the doctrines. And he was baptized. The day he was baptized, he even invited his Presbyterian pastor to come to his baptism. And he went, trying to discourage him from being baptized. in a Seventh-day Adventist church, but he was baptized. And even before I decided to be a pastor, that young man decided to go and be a pastor. And he's still a pastor. He is in a Rio de Janeiro conference. He's a youth leader, youth department leader, and he's still a pastor. Thousands of people have been brought to Christ. And we never know how important it is for us to be allowed the Lord to use as an instrument. Because we bring one person to Christ, that person brings another one, and pretty soon it becomes a multitude. And it's a privilege, it's a great joy to be. And we have all the individuals that we gave Bible studies, and today they are ministers also. We have given Bible studies to people that did not believe in God. They were using drugs, and today they are people that are very close to the Lord. And that is a blessing, because not only the individual changes, but their entire family changes. Now, verse 7. In the same way, I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes his heart and life than 99 who don't think that they need to change. That's the point. I don't know. I don't want to be negative or critical, but throughout the years, I have seen people in church that behave just like the scribes, just like those teachers of the law. They believe that changes is for everybody else, but not to them. My dear brothers and sisters, examine your life. Make sure that you're not one of them. If you know that you need to be changed, allow the Holy Spirit to work with you and help you to bring that joy that God wants you to have. That kind of a joy that is a heavenly joy. Joy is a key word in this chapter. In contrast, the Pharisees, they were all bitter. They are not very happy. They have long faces. They always criticize and they always look to Jesus to find something wrong. They were not very happy. But those that was finding hope in Jesus Christ, they were experiencing joy. Now we start the second part of the story. That was the first part. The second story, the first part talks about the good shepherd. Then the second part of the story talks about a good woman and her revival. And I'd like to call attention, because in the first portion is a good shepherd. The second portion is a good woman that has been using a special power to bring a revival. And that power is the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 8. Suppose a woman that has 10 silver coins. At that time, a silver coin was a Roman denarii, which on average, one day's work's pay. So it was not a huge amount, but at least it was a substantial pay for one day, work's day. But she loses only one. It says that she loses only one. And also gives us an idea why she lost that one. Look what it says, she will light a lamp. That's clearly the Holy Spirit. The lamp here is the Bible. The light here is the Holy Spirit. If you look in Matthew 25, I talk about the 10 virgins. You see the oil, the lamp is all symbol of the Holy Spirit. So she needs the light. She needs the Holy Spirit. She needs the Bible in order to know what needs to be cleaned. And then it says, and she cleans the house. And she looks carefully until she finds. Until the light is light on. Until the Holy Spirit is manifest inside of the church. There will be people lost inside of the church. Until the Holy Spirit enlightens the lamp, and the lamp is used, the Bible is used, only the Bible, nothing else, but the Bible speaks. Then those that will be lost inside of the church will be found. And again, the same thing, joy. Joy and joy, joy. Be happy, she says, because I have found the properties that I lost. I found the member that I lost. I found it. And she also invite the neighbors, the friends to celebrate. And they statement in verse 10, it says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner changes his heart and life. The first portion of Good Shepherd says, there is joy in heaven. Now, about the woman says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. The ministers, the members, the angels that assist the woman in her work as to recover the lost. And then comes the third part. The third part is the good father and his children. In verse 11 says, then Jesus said, amen. Remember before, in verse 8, he says, a woman. Now he says, amen. Then Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, father, give me my share of the property. So the father divided the property between his two sons. Then the younger son, you know the story, gathered everything and he travels far away from the father. Why? Because he wants to do something with that money, all that money that he has now. And he does not want the father's supervision. He doesn't want anybody tell him anything. He wants to do things his own way. So there he wasted his money, not his, really, the father's money, but he thought it was his because he asked it. He says he spent all that he has in foolish living. You can see here in dumb living, in very selfish living. I don't know if you should call that living, but that's dying, foolish dying. Because all that he did was bring him close to death. He starts seeking the moment that he asked for the father to divide his property and give him anything. Everything was his, but he wanted to misuse it. After he had spent everything that he took with him, a time came. Oh, I like this expression. I hope you are paying attention to these brothers and sisters, because it says, after he spent everything, a time came. By the way, always consequence comes. Every time that we do some foolish dying, I'm not going to call foolish living. Every time we do some foolish dying, some thinking, a consequence comes. A time came when there was no food anywhere in the country, and the son was poor and hungry. Consequences. Oh, consequences are very, very severe teacher. You know, if you remember when you, those of us that have lived a little longer than some of the young people, if you remember some of our teachers, some tough teachers, some very mean teachers, consequences are just like that teacher. Is that sure? If you do something wrong, that teacher will find out sooner or later, and there will be consequences. And so consequences came. So he got a job with one of the citizens because he asked them to hire him. He says, so he got, verse 15, so he got a job with one of the citizens there who sent the son into the fields to feed pigs. Jesus used the word to feed pigs here because there was nothing more lower, more undesirable for a Jewish people to be put in this condition. For them, not even the worst of the slaves. This was a job for the worst of the slaves. So Jesus used this to call their attention to the fact that that's how low he went. Verse 16, the son was so hungry that he went to eat the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I don't know about the, how many of you, brothers and sisters, have been close to a place where pigs live. They stench, they smell, the looks, everything is as disgusting as it can be. And for you to imagine to eat what the pigs eat, you know, the pigs, they put their mouth in the mud, they put on their food, they step on the mud, they step on the food. It is, if you can imagine something disgusting, it's beyond disgusting. And he was so hungry that he was willing to eat with the pigs. The word that comes to my mind again is the word consequence. When you start thinking, how low can you go? How low can you go before you wake up and realize, I'm seeking, I'm going down. In verse 17, finally, the Holy Spirit touched his heart and wakes him up. He says, when he realized what he was doing, or some other version says, when he came to his senses, he was out of his mind. That's what sin does to us. When we are going down, 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 we lose the perspective of how fast and how are we going down. So he thought, it looks like until then he was not thinking at all. So he thought, all of my father's servants have plenty of food, but I am here, almost dying with hunger. I am willing to eat with the pigs. I look like I'm pig. I'm all full of mud. He came to himself. He had been rapidly self-deceived. He brought that upon himself. But he came to his senses. The work of the Holy Spirit brought him to his senses. Now, he has received some seeds that was in his mind, the way he was brought up. And that seed was in his heart. As the Bible says, if you teach the child in a proper way, how, you know, if you feed your child with the word of God, when your child later on in life struggles and becomes selfish, he starts to do some foolish things, that seed will be there for the Holy Spirit to work with it. So we ask you, my brothers and sisters, please plant the seed in the heart of your children, because that's the only way the Holy Spirit will be able to wake them up and bring them to their senses when they start doing foolish things in life. Verse 18, he said, I will leave and return. Basically, I will leave and return. If you want to literally translate that, it says, I will repent. I will turn around. I will repent. I will go to my father and I will tell him, I have sinned. I'm aware that I have sinned. I have sinned against you, against God, against everything that I was brought up to believe. Therefore, I'm no longer worthy. Look at me. I'm eating with the pigs. I have sunk as low as a human being can be. So I know that I'm not worthy anything. I'm not worthy to be your child. So, but please, accept me as your servant, because I'll be better off to be as your servant than to be nobody away from you. Verse 20, he says, so then the son left and went to his father. This is the second time it says left about the son. He left away from the father. Now he's left towards the father. Those that have the seed of the Holy Spirit inside of them, they will know when to listen to the voice of the Spirit. while the sun was still long way off. Oh, brothers and sisters, please examine your lives and think about this. While we are still far away from God, the Father sees us and he feels compassion for us. And he runs towards us to embrace us and to kiss us, no matter how smelly, no matter how dirty we are, as long as we walk towards him, he will come and embrace us and kills us. Many people say today, some people teach this, some pastors teach this, they say, doesn't matter how you are, come to Jesus. That's fine. That's what the Bible teaches us. No matter how you are, come to Jesus. But what the Bible does not teach us is stay the way you are. No, when you come to Jesus, you come because you're not happy the way you are, not to remain the way you are. And what some churches today says, once saved, always saved, it is satanic. It is evil to tell people that they can go to church and they don't have to change. Some people come to church 10, 15 years ago, and they are still the same the way they came. That is wrong. That is evidence that the person is not being changed. And what is sad is that some of these people that comes with that attitude, they come into the church and they try to change those in the church to become like them. When we come to Jesus, Jesus says, go and see no more. Don't go back to what you were. You came to me in order to have a new life. So go embrace the new life. So when the Father ran to his son to embrace him, it was an invitation for him never to leave again. It's like the Father saying to him, look what you miss. This is what I have to offer you. And he was willing to become a servant. He said, Father, I have sinned. And he started all those things talking to his father. His father quickly gave orders for him to be restored complete as the son that he was. He didn't say, by the way, do you have any money left, the one that you took? Oh, by the way, what did you do with the money? None of those questions were part of God's acceptance of us back to him. Of course, there are consequences, and the consequences we will have to live in. He did. But now, after he suffered the consequences, it was time for the Father, the good Father, to accept him back. He says, arose and came. He stood up and came. The Holy Spirit calls us to stand up, to respond to the invitation of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father will run towards us to embrace us, to cover us with his robe of righteousness. Let me tell you an illustration. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, Margarita, that's the way he spells her name, Margarita, Lasky, one of our best known secular humanists and novelists, said, this is what she said, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. Yes, one of the most beautiful concepts of Christianity is forgiveness, is compassion. How this good Father embrace this son who has done everything against his will. At the moment that he turns back, the love of his father is still the same. Then the son said, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. Verse 21, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, some Greek copies continue by saying, but let me be like one of your servants. Just like in verse 19. Verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants, hurry. Bring the best clothes, the best clothes, and put them on him. Also put a ring on his finger to remind him who he is, to show him that my authority is his. Everything that I have is his. Bring sandals to his feet. He is a prince. He is a son of a king. And he has to be dressed as a son of a king. Not sloppy, not with those clothes, smelly clothes, but he needs to be clean. He needs to represent what he is. That's what the Father does to us. He created us and he redeemed us. Redemption is he redressed us, just like he did with Adam and Eve when they tried to dress themselves, and the Lord said, no, that's no good. Let me dress you properly. He was dressed back with the righteousness of Christ. That's what forgiveness does. In verse 23, it says, and get our fat calf, which is a symbol of Christ, the sacrifice. You know, because of his sin, somebody has to pay with their lives, and the fat calf, and they start to celebrate. There was feast, there was joy. Verse 24, it says, my son was dead. Oh, brothers and sisters, you walk away from the Father to misuse his property. You throw away, you pay. I find amazing, and I'm sorry, but I have to say this. Some people have no trouble paying $150 a month for a cable TV and internet. But when they have to put a dollar in at the church, they shake their hands, shake because of the dollar. We have to set our priorities correct, brothers and sisters, because God gives us everything. He does not hold anything back. When he gives to us, when he invests in us, he invests everything. Imagine if God will give to us only what we give to him in the same proportion. We'll all be dead. Verse 24, he says, my son was dead, but now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Don't you want your guardian angel, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Father, to have a party just because today you surrender your heart to God? Aren't you tired of being dead? Isn't it time for us to be alive? Why don't you let the Lord, the good Father, to embrace you, to dress you properly, to put sandals in your feet, to put in your finger a symbol of your sonship. Let the Lord claim you as his own. Don't act like a slave. Act like a son of the king. The older son then is a different situation. The older son said that he was in the field working. And as he came closer to the house, he heard the sound of the music. And some verse says in dancing. But here in the Greek word for dancing here is chorus, where the word choir comes from. And this is not really dancing, but it's meaning a group singing and following the rhythm of the music. And that's what it means. It says a sound of an instrument and also people singing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what is this? What is going on here? The servant said with joy, says, oh, your brother has come back. And your father killed the fat calf because the brother came home safely. Even the servants were very happy. Everybody was happy. There was happy all around except one place. Except in the heart of the older brother. And they here represent the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. That's the point that Jesus was trying to make. So the older son was angry and would not go in to the feast. Don't you find it strange that sometimes people become angry and out of any explanation, they are willing to leave the church, to give up their faith, to give up everything just because they are upset about little things? I told once to a person who was visiting my church, I said, you know, I don't have, and I'm not going to apologize, I'm not going to have a lot of respect for people who is willing to give up their church for little things. That shows that they don't love the church that much, because if they're willing to give up their faith, their church, and their friendships for little things, it's because they value themselves, their opinions more than everybody else. Brothers and sisters, we are not perfect as a church, but we're still the body of Christ. The older brother did not understand that what salvation was all about. He believed that our salvation was by what they do. And so he worked hard. He was a hard worker. Let's give him credit. He was a hard worker, but for the wrong reasons. So he says here, the older son was angry and would not go in. So his father went out. Here's the father going out again. He went out for the younger son to embrace him. He now go out to meet the older son. Yes, the younger son is out. The older son is out. And the father goes after both of them. But the older son is selfish. Is self-centered. Just like Cain. Remember Cain? Chapter 4 of Genesis? Cain. Selfish. It's all about him. His selfish interests got him out of the connection with God. He was willing to give up his relationship with his brother, this child of yours. But the older son said to his father, I have served you like a slave for many years. Oh, I have paid the tithe. I have been, my father was a Seventh-day Adventist. My grandfather was a Seventh-day Adventist. My great-grandfather was a Seventh-day Adventist. We built that school. We did this. All the pedigree. People always claim their works as the reason why they are in the church. I hope, brother and sister, the reason why you're in the church is not what you do for the church, but what the church does for you. It's not what you do for Christ, but what Christ has done for you. If you are in the church because the church embraces you, loves you, and helps you, is a different reason for you to be in the church. But you never gave me not even a young goat to have for a feast with my friends. Oh, poor me. You haven't. Look what the father says. But the other son who wastes all your money, he said, with the prostitutes. How did he know? He was not there. He assumed. And when people want to say something bad, they create, they make up the stories. And he did. He assumed that that's how he spent his money. And you give him the best. To me, you haven't given much. So the father said this to the older son. Son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. But he was so selfish. He was so self-centered that he could not never understand this concept. He never understood that everything that belongs to the father belongs to him. That because he was a son, he was entitled to everything. Remember, this was also a lie, because in the beginning of the story, it says that the father divided everything that he had and gave to the young and gave to the... So he gave to the older son portion of what he was his. So when he said, you never gave me anything, that was not true either. We had to celebrate and be happy, the father said, because your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. I hope that that doesn't happen to Vista. I hope that you, whatever you are now, those are not from Vista that are joining our service. I hope that in your local church, you learn to value your brother and sister. Yes, there are some people that have very unique ways, and sometimes it's more difficult to create a relationship with them. But as true Christians, we need to learn to love our brothers and sisters and to give our lives for them, just like Jesus was giving his life for us. We need to be willing to give everything to our brothers and sisters. When you go to church and see another brother and sister, you should look at today and say, this is the individual that I'm going to spend eternity with. This is the people that is going to be in heaven with me. And we should take away from us all the selfishness that makes us sometimes not love people the way they should be loved. And see every person inside of a church as a candidate for eternal life. Somebody who I will spend eternity with. And by the way, eternity is a long time. We better just learn to behave right now, because if we don't learn to love each other right now, there'll be not a second chance. This brother was dead. Fighting the lost, it is the objective of God. So I don't know if you noticed, but there's a trinity in this story that Jesus told. And even though there's three parts of the story, it's actually one story. And the intent of the story is to show how the Trinity deals with the lost. First is the Good Shepherd. We represent Jesus Christ, of course. Then the Holy Spirit working through the church. And then the Heavenly Father. Notice that in each case, there was two groups, the saved and the lost. I'm sorry, there's no place for the in-between. Those that think, oh, no, I don't want to be too much in the church, but I like a little bit of the world, a little bit of the church. There's no place for you here. And this story is either you're in or you're out. So the church is the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has used the church to save. The church is also the instrument that God used to bring the apostles. See, Saul was brought to the church, was baptized, instructed by the church before he became the great apostle that he became. The church has a role to play. So does the shepherd. So does the Heavenly Father. All Trinity, in connection with the church, are in the process of rescuing God's children. I'd like to read Proverbs 24, verse 16, which is from a common English version. Even if good people fall seven times, they will get up. But when trouble strikes the wicked, that is the end of them. Let me read again. Even if good people fall seven times, they will get up. But when trouble strikes the wicked, that is the end of them. And in conclusion, let me tell you illustration. Some of you may remember this illustration because I used it once. There's a story that came to us from Spain. A story about a father and his son who had become estranged. The son ran away from home, just like the young son on the Jesus story. He wants some freedom. He wants to be able to do whatever he wants, whatever he pleases. See, he took his bag, put a few things on his backpack, and ran away. Early in the morning, when his family woke up and saw that he was gone, they looked around, asked around. He was gone. The father started looking everywhere for him. And finally, he got some information that his son may have gone to the capital of the country, Madrid. So the father took all the money that he could get and made a trip to Madrid. Then he started to walk through the streets of Madrid, asking about his son, if anybody would have heard or seen his son. He looked for days. Finally, he was come to a point that have no success. Somebody told him, why don't you put an ad on the main newspaper? Maybe that will get to more people. Somebody may know him and may tell him about you and that you're looking for him. So the father said, oh, that's a good idea. So the father went to the Madrid newspaper and put an ad that read like this. Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Monday. All is forgiven. I love you, son, your father. On Monday came, and there was a multitude in front of the newspaper. Everybody trying to get an idea how this beautiful encounter of the father all came to see that. But instead, they were shocked to see a different picture. And that day, 800 Pacos showed up looking for the forgiveness and the love of their fathers. 800 boys looking to be embraced by their father and to receive forgiveness from their father. 800 Pacos with the desire to go back home. I know that those of you that are listening to us this today may be wandering away from the Father and wants to go back. You want to go back home. I want you to see the picture that Jesus put before you. A father that runs towards his rebellious child, embraces him, kisses him, and then receives back. Brothers and sisters, this is the father that I love. This is the father that Jesus wants us to see. A good father, a good shepherd, a good church. God wants us to come back home, to be where his love, his compassion, his forgiveness can reach out and make us our lives meaningful. May God bless you as he embraces you. May God bless you with the ability to reflect his image and be compassionate and be loving and kind to those in your family, those in our church that sins against us or do something that may harm us. Let us be like God, the good father. Let us be forgiven. Let us be like the church, be willing to light the lamp and wipe the church to have a revival so that the people can be saved in a Vista church. As we all prepare to go back, when we are allowed to go back to our building, allow us, Lord, allow us, each one of us, to be like a good shepherd, to be like a good church, to be like a good father, to be as God intended us to be, a place who accepts sinners and helps them to change their lives. May God bless you and give you assurance of his forgiveness. May you see his arms around you at this moment. May you be allowed to understand what forgiveness is all about, to give and to receive. God bless you, my brother and sister.